I'd like to invite you to take your copies of God's Word and open to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 2, where we'll be reading verses 13 through 17. So disentangled here for a second. Mark chapter 2 and we'll start our reading in verse 13. Let me encourage you to give your careful and reverent attention to God's inspired and holy word. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's take a moment and ask for God's blessing this evening. Our Lord and our God, you have kindly and graciously commanded us to set apart this day. And we count it a privilege, Lord, we count it a freedom to be set free from our own weaknesses, which would pursue our own interests, and to be restricted, as it were, from our sinfulness, to be able to experience the greater good, which is to meet with you. So, Lord, this evening as we gather, as we close this Sabbath day, we earnestly ask for the presence of your Spirit to be in our midst. Unless you build the house, we labor in vain. Unless you watch the city, we would watch in vain. And Lord, it is a vain thing for us to try to fix our own lives. And so come and speak to us this evening. Minister to each heart as only you know the need. So we look to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about mission. We noted that a mission has a goal or an objective given to an individual or a group of people. But last week we didn't talk about the idea of mission creep. You can have a goal, but as you begin to pursue it, you are distracted by other, perhaps good things, and your mission gradually expands and you lose the focus. Throughout the Gospels, though stated in different ways, Jesus never did this. Jesus never lost track of his mission. I mentioned these verses last week, Mark 10:45. It's also found in Matthew 20:28. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's why Jesus came. It was his mission. Stated differently in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Last week in Mark chapter 1, we read in verse 39, "And he said to him, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.'" They're all slightly different, but you can see how they're all still moving to the same place. And so it is in tonight's text in verse 17, where we read, "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came,'" there's the mission, "'not to call the righteous, but the sinners.'" But sinners. I think this begs a question for us. Jesus did not lose track of his mission. Has the church done as well as its master? Or has the church lost its way? Has the church, broadly speaking, withdrawn from the messiness of actually working with sinners? Has the church, in its desire to be relevant or to appear loving by the world's definition, or to be safe or to satisfy its own pride, has the church lost track of its mission? Has the church forgotten the words of Paul in Romans 3? "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Well, it's comfortable to talk about the church, but the church is comprised of individual believers. And so the better question might be, have you lost your way? In our text, we are helped to see that you must remember that all have sinned. And thus, Jesus calls sinners to follow him, not those who are righteous. And so for you to fulfill your mission as a follower of Jesus, you must associate with, parenthesis, not avoid, end parenthesis, and minister to sinners, while at the same time never condoning their sin. Let's very briefly look backward at chapter 1. Jesus came on a mission of compassion, right? The world living in darkness ever since the fall, sin and misery. Humanity's nature is fallen. Outward sin is the result. Brokenness and pain follow. And then, as we've already quoted in chapter 1, 38, Jesus stated his mission as follows. "And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there, for that is why I came out.'" Well, that's what we saw in chapter 1. Verse 14, after John's arrested, Jesus goes into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." There's this good news. The kingdom of God is coming. God is exerting his power and his love. There's going to be redemption. There's going to be freedom from sin. People are going to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. At the end of chapter 1, Jesus' fame is spreading. He can't even travel. People are coming to him. It's with that in the backdrop that we come to chapter 2. In verse 1, he returns to Capernaum. A little bit unusual for the Gospel of Mark. There is no use of the word "immediately" here. So apparently some degree of time has passed. We enter the scene with Jesus in the house. He heals a paralytic and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." This is, in a sense, we've looked at this morning. He's confronted by the Pharisees. There's a question about what is easier. And it's kind of a trick question. Pastor Metzger accurately suggested that to say your sins are forgiven is in fact easier, because it doesn't require any proof. The healing does. And we can also look at it the other way, from the mind of Christ. Pharisees probably don't know this, but what does forgiveness cost? it's Christ's sinless life, his death on the cross, and is that perhaps in the mind of Jesus harder? It's a question that goes both ways. He does the healing, verifies he has the power to forgive. But notice in that story, that's setting the context, your sins are forgiven. Sin is recognized. In a particular type of person, a person who is paralyzed. And now in our text, Jesus turns, if you will, to another category of sinner, or Mark turns to another category. It's all under this rubric, if you will, of Jesus calling sinners to follow him, not those who are righteous. Following the healing of the paralytic, Jesus walks by the sea and the crowds continue to pursue. He continues to teach, and Jesus calls a sinner, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Based on the comparison with the synoptics, we know this to be Matthew. In our English translations, we have a command that simply says, follow me. It's actually a different command in the Greek than what was given to Simon, Andrew, James, and John, although it's translated in a similar fashion. Simon, Andrew, James, and John are said, come here, after me. But Matthew, it's still a command, but there's, I think, a gentleness here. Accompany me. Attend me. Follow. Become a disciple. Learn. But stop. This man is in a different category. Simon, Andrew, James, John, they're all good Jewish stock. The healing of the paralytic, well, the friends came thinking they were going to get help. They had faith and trust that Jesus could do this. But Matthew? Look at verse 14. He's sitting at the tax booth. Capernaum is one of the three major locations for these tax booths. It's located on an international highway from Syria to Egypt. And this is where the tariffs on trade were collected. The collectors charged what the traffic would bear, huge amounts. They were known to be extortionists. Matthew is one of these. He's a publican. Someone who gathered public revenue for Rome. Thus, he is a traitor. He's betraying his own religion, his own people. Ultimately, he's serving a pagan Roman emperor who claims to be God and a foreign oppressor. So publicans were equated with sinners. They were hated. Yet it is to such a one that Jesus now calls. The call involves leaving. In Matthew and Mark, we have a decisive report of obedience. The end of verse 14, and he rose and followed him. Luke gives us a little more color. He says, Matthew forsook all. He left his job. He left his lucrative source of income. For Matthew, there is no going back. His people hate him, and Rome isn't going to take him back. Simon, Andrew, James, and John can, and occasionally do, go back to fish. Matthew's got no point of return, no way to return. But there's another side to this call. And here, let me repeat part of the opening point. To fulfill your mission as a follower of Jesus, you must associate with, not avoid, sinners. You see, the call to follow involved Jesus himself entering into the world of the sinner. See, Matthew responds with a dinner party. We read in the text, and as he reclined at table in his house. Well, the referent for that word he is closest to the name of Jesus, and it's made clear by tax collectors and sinners reclining with Jesus a little bit later. Now, the point is that Jesus went to the dinner party. He didn't avoid it. And at the dinner party, there are many tax collectors and sinners. The idea is that there are many present because many in this category of tax collectors and sinners were finding in Jesus a friend. And that's in fact what we read in Matthew 11:19 in another context where Jesus is responding to criticism and he says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking," and they say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." So here's the challenge. Jesus went to the house of a sinner. In fact, a sinner who was really despised. So straight out of the chute, it does not pollute you to be with sinners. Rather, your unwillingness to associate with unbelievers may be a comment on, notice the word, may be, I don't know, it's between you and God, may be a comment on your fear or pride. If you associate with that sinner, what will my friends at church think? Will they think I'm sinning too? Maybe it's a result of your own judgmental heart, thinking you're better than these people. You don't want to get your hands dirty. Maybe it's a misinterpretation of 1 Corinthians 15:33, where Paul writes, "Do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals." We're helped by Paul in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, where he writes, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." He's going to qualify that in the next two verses, but first, not to associate with, not to be too close to share your life in intimate detail. You see, Paul goes on and he corrects the possible misunderstanding here, because after he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people," he continues, "not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." See, to be in the presence of a sinner does not imply this kind of intimacy, this sharing of values. Again, perhaps it's more a matter of our own fear, our pride, our fear of temptation. We doubt the power of God to protect us. Now, I'm not suggesting to be careless. You should get counsel. You should be accountable. You should have your brothers and sisters supporting you in prayer if you're doing this kind of work. You need to be asking the question, why am I doing it? Am I going because I'm actually tempted by the sin or I want to fit in? Or am I really going there to proclaim Christ? Again, this may require wisdom and care. Work with others and be accountable. There's a major difference between you and Jesus. He was, after all, God. But the challenge is to be involved with sinners. So let's continue just asking questions. I don't have answers. I don't assume answers. Do unbelievers find your ministry to them such that they want your presence? Do they feel your love? It does not mean your acceptance of their sin. That's where the world has perverted the church's use of the word love, that love is somehow accepting sinful behavior. See, a sinner can know your love for them, know that you value them, at the same time that you reject their sin. How many unbelievers do you know? Do they ever invite you to their activities? Please do not make this an infallible measure of your ministry, your spirituality. Please just hear a challenge. Something to think about. Because it can be equally true that sinners reject righteousness because it condemns them. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. I don't know which way it's going, but it's worth asking. So you must minister to sinners, but never condone their sin. If you go back into our text, the scribes and the Pharisees, or the scribes of the Pharisees, can't conceive of what Jesus is doing. If you read verse 16, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? You should hear contempt, derision. Their question is not really a sincere question. It is, in fact, an accusation of wrongdoing. In their proud and self-righteous evaluation, anyone who did not obey the law as they interpreted was a sinner. So by their standards, Jesus was a sinner. Matter of fact, all non-Pharisees were sinners. To make it worse, to eat with someone in that category implied this kind of close fellowship. It was a closer sharing or a closer association than teaching. The rabbis had a rule. Let me quote it for you. The disciples of the learned shall not recline at table in the company of the Am Ha'arech, the rebel that does not know the law. Does that sound familiar? That's actually quoted in John 7:49. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Some translations have, but this rabble that doesn't know the law. It's based on this rabbinic rule. To be with a sinner made you unclean. Thus, as you think through the text, they weren't actually at the meal because that would have made them unclean. But they knew what was going on, so they challenged Jesus following the meal. There's a proper time when fellowship with sinners and publicans is altogether proper. Jesus, by associating with these sinners, was in fact meeting a need. To fail to meet it wouldn't be unloving, to deny access to grace. William Hendrickson writes this, when Jesus associates on intimate terms with people of low reputation. Now, notice how Hendrickson qualifies the use of intimate here. It's a little bit different than what we've been talking about. When Jesus associates with people of low reputation, he does not do this as a hobnobber, a comrade in evil, as birds of a feather flocking together, but as a physician. One who, without in any way becoming contaminated with the disease of his patients, must get very close to them in order that he may heal them. therein is the difference. What's the mission? You can never know when that sinner that you're aware of is in fact a saint, one upon whom the grace of God is being or will be expressed. But that said, you can't presume that that sinner is a saint, because God may not be calling them. The crowd around Jesus was in fact full of sinners, those who violated both Pharisaical interpretations of the law and those who grievously violated the divine law. But just notice throughout the text, Jesus never condones their sin. He doesn't say, "Ah, you're really okay. I know. You're just trying to make ends meet. That's why you're stealing people's money and lying." No, rather, he sees them as sick, someone that needs to be healed. Pages stick together. Jesus knows that the heart is deceitful. Deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And that's why in our passage, Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus knows this is a universal condition, and we're going to get to that here in just a second. But another take, another perspective on this is found in Luke 18. Jesus is reported to have told a parable. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Again, association with sinners does not make you dirty. It did not make Jesus dirty. Rather, to be like Jesus, you need to remember that all have sinned. That's what the Pharisees weren't understanding here. They thought they were in another class. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and so they treated with others with contempt. But in fact, they too are sinners. Jesus comes for all who are sick. Simon, Andrew, James, and John have been called. They're sinners. The paralytic in the opening portion of the chapter was a sinner. It was clear. Your sins are forgiven. And most certainly, Matthew was a sinner. All this is merely proving the point that Paul makes in Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is what we sang about in Psalm 53. See, Paul quotes Psalm 53 in Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." If we were to continue to work through Romans 3, we would find quotes from a number of other psalms. We're going to be singing one of them, Psalm 5, verse 9. That's quoted in verse 13 of Romans 13. The point is that this idea of all being sinners was something that was in the New Testament. In the Old Testament. And the Pharisees most certainly should have known this. Everyone you associate with who is not a believer is in this camp. So will you model Christ? The one who says those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, those you are interrelating with are sick. They need the medicine that you have to offer. Or will you be like the scribes and Pharisees, trusting in yourself that you're righteous and you can treat them with contempt? In Matthew's parallel account of tonight's passage, found in chapter 9, verse 13, he references Hosea 6:6. He starts his response with these words, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Will you, will I learn this? It is mercy to extend the gospel to those who are walking in darkness, who are suffering under the weight of sin that has impacted their lives, that of their own sin, that which they have suffered at the hands of others. And it's glorious for you to be able to join in the work of God as he delivers them, men and women, from the domain of darkness and transfers them into the kingdom of his beloved Son." Last week, he said the church must remember the mission of Jesus as given by Jesus in Mark 1:39. Jesus did not come from heaven in order for the church to form a safe enclave, but in order to proclaim the gospel and establish the kingdom of God. He came on a mission of compassion. Well, this week, all we're doing is building on that. You need to remember that all have sinned, and therefore Jesus calls all sinners to follow him. To fulfill your mission, you need to be doing the same. You need to be associating with those sinners. Not avoiding them, ministering to them, while at the same time never condoning their sin. So let's pray together. Father, the mission of the gospel is very straightforward. We lose track of it so easily because we are fearful, or we really don't believe that those around us are that lost, whatever it might be. But yet this evening in the text, we see Jesus interacting with, spending time with the lost. Not in a way that sucks him into the sin, but for a purpose, for a mission, that those who are sick, who are in bondage, who are being destroyed, might be set free. Lord, help us understand that that's the call that you place on us. You want us to go and bring your word to hurting people, that they too might be set free. So change us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.